Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 3, please. Revelation 3. I'll try to move quickly. I've got a lot, probably more material than I got time. So we're going to do our best. So you listen quickly. Amen. Are you there to Revelation chapter number 3? Amen. Well, I'm glad you are. I was still back in Luke 1, okay? That's great, Tony. Thank you so much. Amen. Revelation chapter number 3. Now, let me remind you of something. We are studying this in this portion of Revelation, the things that which are. Remember the outline? The things which thou hast seen, that was the glorified Christ in chapter 1. And the things which are was the seven churches. And then when we get done with them, and two or three more lessons, then we go to the things that shall be hereafter. Now, remember what I said, and this is real important that you hear this. When we studied these seven churches, they were seven literal churches. But what's amazing, aren't you glad God knows everything? That God knew what was in those seven churches would also be in the seven ages of church history. Now, that's amazing to me. Now, let me please preface this so you can see this. There weren't just seven churches in Asia Minor. There were several churches planted in Asia Minor. But God, through his providence and sovereignty, because he knows all, sees all, and is able to discern all. Amen? He picked these seven churches, and I think for a purpose. And by the way, we sometimes can see ourselves in each of these churches. And tonight's church, I'll read it, then we'll give you the title, and we'll get right into the lesson tonight. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. If you're there, say amen. Amen. I hope you have your Bible so you'll follow me, and you got an outline. Kind of a bone outline. So I want you to follow me. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Remember, those angels were his messengers. It was the pastor of the church. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Now, before I go very far, this is one of two churches that he doesn't say anything good about. One of two. And we're going to be in the next three churches, we're going to see two of those three in the next three churches. The Lord says nothing good about it. Boy, wouldn't that be a shame to have a church that I can't say one good thing about? Amen, well, that's what he's doing here in this book. He said, I know thy works. Listen here, you'll get the title real quick. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. But look what he said. And art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Thou ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they art worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Title tonight is this, the autopsy of a dead church. The autopsy of a dead church. We know that churches begin with a man, and then they reach out as a ministry, and then they become a movement. But many then become a monument. And you have seen them, and I have seen them, once thriving, once doing the work of God, but now dead. And all they are is a shell of themselves. And they're dead and lifeless. And that's a sad place to be. Amen?
Amen.
It's a church of the living dead. They have spiritually flatlined. Amen? There's no pulse and there's no heartbeat. They're dead men walking. I read an article by Stephen Manley, and he gives six things about a church that is at death's door. It's a church that is plagued with disagreements. I remember one time, when you're a young preacher, you see everything, you go everywhere to preach, and sometimes, and I'm not... I hope you don't take this wrong. I'm not throwing off on small churches. Please, I'm not. But sometimes there's some small churches that absolutely is crazy. You know what I'm talking about. And I'll be honest with you. There was a fellow that was leading the service. Now, I was the guest speaker. And I was young. Y'all got to remember, when I tell this story, I was young. And being young, you say things that young guys do. He gets up there and starts leading the sermon, service, and he says, "Well, I want y'all to know me and the pastor disagree." Yeah. And it was my turn to get up. And I got up and I said, "Buddy, if I was your pastor, I'd done fired you and moved you out of this place." We sometimes disagree, but when there's a church that's all they do is disagree and fuss and fight over everything, and they have no ministry and they have no life, something has to be done. And there's churches like that spread out all over America. Then I tell you what else, another characteristic, the preaching's ineffective. We need preaching that's effective, that preaches about sin, that still preaches about repentance,
amen,
that preaches about heaven, that preaches about hell, and preaches about the blood, and preaches about the blessed hope. Amen. And church people can't even remember the last time somebody been saved in their church. You want to know the last time somebody saved our church? Sunday morning, right after service. But actually, that wasn't the last time. This young man here, yesterday, I believe, somebody came 2 weeks ago. Somebody came to church 2 weeks ago, got under this preaching, and you know what we do? We follow up first-time attenders. And guess what? Just like you had in your situation, this young man and his partner went out, led him to Jesus. That's a church that's on the move. That's the way we ought to be. I'll tell you what else happens is you don't see much of God's supernatural power. It's not seen much in a dead church. And God's not praised regularly. I'll tell you what, if this church gets to a place we don't praise God and don't lift him up, the rocks will lift him up. And I'll tell you, another area that's not mentioned much about a dead church is no one is being called into God's work and perpetuate the ministry. That's how you know if you've got a live church, you're reproducing. Amen. Amen. Let's look at your outline. Look at verse number one. Remember how I've been teaching. Christ is always characterized by how the church is in this passage. Remember that. Look at verse one again. And unto the angel, excuse me, of the church in Sardis write, let me do this. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou liveth and are dead. Christ is characterized in this passage by discernment. Now he wrote the message to the pastor, and there was an urgency. How many of y'all believe there's an urgency in America? Amen. We can all blame, if we want to, the ills of America on Joe Biden, the Congress. But I don't think that's the ills of America. I don't. I tell you what, there's too many dead churches in America. Let's just tell it like it is. America as a whole is a dead graveyard of churches. I mean, in this area, this is the deadest place I have been around spiritually. But I like it that way. In this sense, we got something to offer. They don't. I don't have to offer a contemporary music. I don't have to offer smoke coming out of the floor. I don't have to put on a little chain around my neck and wear a little t-shirt and have my skinny jeans on. What an atrocity that would be. Could you imagine Pastor Smith in skinny jeans just to relate? God have mercy. But here's what's happened. Our churches in America have turned into entertainment places.
You're right, Pastor. You're right.
Amen. Am I preaching?
Yes, sir.
There's some urgency here.
Yes.
This Sardis was a great city of the past, long considered by the Greeks as the one of the greatest of her cities. She was birthed somewhere in the 575 B.C., somewhere in that area. Don't pin me down on that because there's some conjecture about that. And it had prestige. It was a city and a church that had something in common. They were 50 miles, if you're a history buff, east of Ephesus. They were right on the slope, and I'm saying this, and Jen, I'm going to mess this word up. Right on the slope of Timolus. Tim, help me. Timolus, I got it. You said, why can't you pronounce it? Well, I can't. T-M-O-L-U-S. I'm close. And it was a natural citadel. It was on a mountain known to be impregnable. That's what it was known to be. That's why you'll see a little later when he talks about be watchful. I'll bring a point to that. I won't bring that part of the lesson right now. There was five major trade routes to this city. They had great wealth, great prestige. They were idol worshipers. Their popular idol was Cybele, which was also the same as the prophetess Diana. And they had great power, but they were dead. Now, most of these churches, Chad, I have not had a problem telling you who their first pastor was and how they was established. But I will tell you that there's a lot of conjecture who the first pastor here was, but let me give you who I think it was, but this is not 100%, okay? I read a couple of church historians, and most church historians, the ancient historians, believe that Clement, found in Philippians chapter 4, one of Paul's 70 labors, it is believed that he started the church, and he was a great man of faith. And he started a church, and then years later, the church died. And we see the remnants of it right now. Now, let's see in your outline how Christ comprehends our situation. It says that he said this. He said, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, look at me. That's not like seven different deities around the throne. That word seven, what's it mean, class? Class, perfection or completion. What it's talking about is the complete power of the Holy Spirit. And you can find the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit found in Isaiah chapter number 11, verses 2 through 5, and Zechariah chapter 4, 1 through 6. And I won't take time to go all the way into all that. The Savior had the Spirit, but Sardis didn't. You know what's a shame? There's a lot of churches today that just don't, they're not directed by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. If you get in there and say Holy Ghost, it'd scare them to death.
Yeah. Amen.
Say, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, they look at you and say, Lord God, what you talking about? They have no comprehension of it.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
Good preaching, Reverend. Then notice also Christ cares for his servants. The seven stars and the angels, the pastors, the leaders. They're in his hands. That speaks of possession and under his protection. Aren't you glad we're his possession and under his protection?
Amen.
Boy, that's good stuff.
Yes, sir.
He's responsible for me. And I am accountable to him. By the way, great privilege also entails great responsibility. How many believe that? Now, I want to make a statement to you that you've heard, but if a church is, you know, there's a lot of pastors, they'll get up and they'll look at their church and say, well, they're the reason we don't have much here. And they blame it on the members. I want to tell you what, and this is going to be strong. If a church is dead, it's because the preacher's dead. You mean you'll take that on you? If a church is dead, it's the preachers that's dead. Because everything rises and falls on leadership. Why our country dead? It's because we got dead leadership. And the same with the church. No church rises above the level of leadership. And I'm not just talking about the pastor. I'm talking about the associates. I'm talking about the deacons. I'm talking about the leadership of the church. Amen. See, Sardis was a ship off course because its captain was asleep at the helm. And how many preachers are asleep at the helm? Amen. Let's go to number two. Christ confronts those that are dead. Well, look what he said. He said, I know your works, that you have a name that is alive. Sardis had a reputation, a beehive activity, but they were dead. You have a name. All those churches already got names. I don't mean they have life. Amen? Then the inward condition was revealing. He said, you're dead. Amen. All you need to do is take a spiritual CAT scan. You'll see it. Just do an MRI. It won't take you long. Good old-fashioned spiritual X-ray will show it. By the way, dead members are in dead churches, and dead churches produce dead members. Good preaching. I tell you what this church was like. I call them the Samson Church. I remember the life of Samson. Here's what was said about him in Judges 16:20. And here's what it said, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. God departed from Samson and he didn't know it. And God's departed from many churches today and they're dead and they don't even know it. Got a good reputation in the community because the community is dead as they are. Good preacher, Reverend. What can cause the church to die? Well, simple, worship. You cease worshiping. Your greater concerns with cosmetics or what it looks like than character. You were just in the Church of Mormon and sent me a big picture of that place. Let me tell you something. Well, the whole world knows it now, son. But he showed me that place. And by looking at it truthfully, they're real, real concerned about cosmetics. By the way, we all can get that way. I know a church that split over carpet. Amen. Amen. I'm glad somebody picked this out of the main thing. It's coordinated wonderfully here. And good thing I didn't do it. I know some preachers think they got to do it all. And what they done, they brought me 3 or 4 patterns and said, look at them. And then I looked at them. I said, which one you like? They said, that one. I said, we got it. That's ignorance for somebody to take so much authority about a piece of carpet. Hey, there's more important things than carpet in a church. Amen. Amen. Now let me hurry. Then verses 2-3, he corrects those who were also dying. Now I say this, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before the Lord. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, that is not talking about the rapture. That is talking about the Lord coming in judgment on a church and they don't know when it's going to happen, but it is going to happen. Amen? Amen. Now, the problem was they didn't watch. They got drowsy. Now, let me give you something interesting. Can I give you something interesting? Look at the history of the church. Go back to the founding of Sardis itself. And by the way, the Lord knew the founding of Sardis and the history of the city of Sardis. Do you know that city? That impregnable fortress upon that mountain was besieged twice. Once in 546 B.C. by Cyrus. And once in 214 B.C. by Antiochus III. And you know how it happened, Lois? It's amazing. The city is there, and it had a mountain here, a rocky citadel there, and they only had like one guard out there. And the Persians was looking at the city. And up on the... He saw the guard get drowsy and the guard fell asleep and his helmet fell off of the citadel and all the way to the bottom. And he woke up startled. And guess what happened? The Persians were there watching and they watched him climb down off of the city and climb back up. And when he was gone, they climbed up the same way he came down. Somebody wasn't watching.
Amen.
You know what happens to churches? The pastors get apathetic. I'm saying it. The pastors get apathetic and they quit watching. Yeah. Now, yeah, I want y'all to know, they'll have to bury me before I quit watching. I'm watching. And if first something goes on ain't right, I'm coming after it. Amen? We ought to. See, be watchful. He renounced their drowsiness. Then look, verse number 2. We should revive our dedication. He said, strengthen the things that remain. Hey, by the way, Chad mentioned that continue class. Y'all know why we give that continue class? Is that we can disciple people that they'll be strong. Amen? I encourage you, if you're not real strong in the word, you ought to just get with us pastors and let us take you through the continue class. Help disciple you. If you ever get into continue class or get into the word of God, you found out most people that go through that book, guess what? You don't even have to tell them to tithe. And there's church members who come to church here, been hearing about tithing for 45 years and still don't do it. But if you really study the Bible, you'll find out it's God's word, and you don't even take it very seriously. You just do it. Because you were taught right. See, a lot of people come from churches that don't teach the Bible right. You know, throw in $10. That's your tithe. Do something for your conscience, throw in 100. Even though you made 10,000 that week, 100's enough. Oop, it's quiet in here. That's not responsible. That's not Bible. Well, I better go on, hadn't I? About killed the church right there. About, it's almost dead right now. I can feel the life coming out of it. Verse number 3, we should remember our doctrine. Look what he said. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. You know, we're in a dangerous time. And it's a callousness about doctrine. That folks don't want doctrine preached. One lady smarted me off once. Well, it's not the only lady smarted me off, or man. But she smarted me off. She said, I go to a church that it's interdenominational. And we don't preach doctrine. And I looked at her and again, that's when my young, youthful, ignorant days, and now since I'm dignified, I don't do that stuff. And I said to her, no, you got about 500 doctrines in your church, and you got a doctrine for everybody. Hello. Because I know that. Because one of the people used to go to my church didn't know for sure they're saved, and absolutely wasn't saved by the grace of God. I knew she wasn't because I went and visited her and asked her. And she ended up over there and took her in as a member. Didn't even ask her if she was saved. And that ain't far from here. Hello. Then we ought to renew our devotion. Look at verse 3. Hold fast. That song y'all sang last week. You think I'm an old man, but I didn't forget. Hold fast. Press on. See, the truth of Christian faith is a precious treasure, never to be taken for granted. How many thank God for a church that doesn't take it for granted?
Amen. Amen.
We should repent of our desertion. Repent. We need to go from death to life, from compromise to conviction, from forgetfulness to remembrance, from slothfulness to watchfulness, from weakness to strength. In verse 3, we should reflect our decision. I will come on thee. He said, if thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I shall come. Then number 4, Christ challenges those that are dedicated. Look what he says here. And I was trying to save myself some time, and I may not have time to do all of what I wanted to do. But look what he said. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. for they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, I may get to this in the last 5 minutes. Let me take you on through the passage here and give you all the everything I want you to hear, that I want to give you a little history lesson, if I can. Look at verse number 4. He promised them his presence. He said, thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He said their soiled, dirty garments disqualified the worshiper and dishonored God, but there was a few that didn't drop the mantle. Amen. Amen. Like Enoch in the Old Testament and Elijah in the Old Testament. Then they were promised his purity. They'll walk in white. Now, let me give you something here. I'm not going to get all the stuff in I want to, Jed. I have a lot. I'm looking at time. It's clicking. They walk in white. Now, remember, what age did I tell you this was? It's through the Dark Ages and through the Protestant Reformation. And by the way, the Protestant Reformation was pretty dark itself. Along with the Papal Church, they did a lot to destroy people of faith. Amen? Amen. And I'll get to that in a moment. But here's what the Papal Church used to do to their preachers that found the truth. They would do what they called defrocking. That means tearing their vesture off, their clerical vesture off, and then burning them at the stake, burning them. You see, you mean religious people have done that in the past? Read the story of the Crusades. The Waldeans, 1 million Waldeans, was killed and persecuted by the Papal Church. If you don't know what the Papal Church is, it's the Roman Catholic Church. And by the way, when I preach against these people, I'm not preaching against the people. They're blind. That's why they follow that doctrine. There's good people in it. And that's what's sad about it. So blinded. I mean, it's pretty blind to think you can get a bishop or a priest and you'll eat a piece of bread, and that bread will turn into the body of Christ right there on the scene. And you drink the cup, and he drinks the cup for you, and that's the blood of Christ, and it turns literally the blood of Christ. It'd take a moron to believe that. You absolutely know that's not true. That's why the Lord's Supper, it's not a sacrament. It's a memorial supper. Amen. And by the way, my Christ does not die every Sunday and every Saturday. He died once for all for you and I to bring us into the family of God. That's why we got eternal life, eternal security, and we'll never die. And that brings me to the next point. Whew. Y'all with me? I want to give you this because this has been a misread. And Bill Lamont's here. I'm glad you're here because I'm using you as an illustration. Don't faint. You're all right. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And listen to this. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, there's three views. Let me give them to you. One view, that means you can lose your salvation. One view, everybody was in the book of life, and when somebody dies without Christ, they're removed. That sounds good, but that's not right either. What this really means is this. That was not a warning. It was a promise. You ever really get saved, you're not going to be blotted out because you're sealed to the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And it's sad. There's churches all over this community don't even preach eternal security. And they say that's a Baptist doctrine. It's not a Baptist doctrine. It's Bible. Amen. Whatsoever God does, he does forever. Nothing can be put to it, nothing taken from it, because God does it. And if God done your salvation, it's forever. I'm trying, brother. We are prompted or promised his praise. I wanted to give y'all all of this right here. Look at the Bible. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. Now, you remember it said they had some people, and even in Sardis, that didn't soil their garments. I tell you what I've done. I did some reading today, and I won't give you all this, but can I do a little bit of it? Amen. I read about 8 people, and I'll just give them to you. History. You might have. I mentioned one of them, so I won't go into him. Peter Waldo. He's a Frenchman. He heard a Christmas hymn, or a Christian hymn, Lois. An old hymn, because it was written before 1170, and he was saved. Listen to that Christian hymn. And so interested in it, he started following God. And I'll tell you what happened to him. The papal church unleashed a holy crusade and killed 1 million of the Waldensians and persecuted them. In the name of religion. How many's heard of John Wycliffe? The great John Wycliffe that translated the Bible into English for our English forefathers. Instrumental for us getting the King James Bible. They were trying to, the papal church was trying to kill him too. Guess what? He died before they killed him. And guess what they done? When he died, Lois, they put his English manuscripts in the grave with him. And the papal church dug up the grave and got his bones out of there and burned his bones and burned his Bible and put them in the River Swift that finally went into the ocean through a couple rivers and then to the ocean. By the way, he is responsible along with others getting us the Word of God. Amen. Then there was a name called John Huss. Anybody remember him? Sure. 1367. He was a Bohemian man. Had read the translation of Wycliffe. And he was saved by the grace of God. Sold out to preach the gospel. The Catholic Church gave him a name, called him the great heretic. He was supposed to let him out, and they didn't let him out. They lied to him. And they placed their bishop's headdress on his head. That's what they did. They humiliated him. Put the bishop's headdress on his head, and entitled on top of it, the great heretic, and strapped him to the stake. And here's what John Huss said: with great joy I wear the crown of shame for the love of him who wore the crown of thorns. I don't have time to give you the other 4, but I'll give you one last one. Can I do it? Read one more verse with me, will you? Look at the last part of verse 5. But I will confess his name before my Father and before the holy angels. I read the story, Criswell. If you ever want to get a good book on Revelation to read, let me give you one. W.A. Criswell. It's a tremendous. He read about the covenants. How many's ever studied the covenants in history? Well, in Scotland, they were humble people. They gathered together in their colleges to pore over the scriptures. And one of those covenants' name was John Brown. John Brown went in all these little humble places, and he would kneel down and pray in the houses, and he loved on them people. He was a humble man of God. But the papal church, under Claver House, if you read history about Claver House, he took six, and I'll finish, he took six musket men with him to kill John Brown. What are we going to do, Bruce? They were going to execute him. And those six men were there with their muskets ready. And John Brown said, I have one request. Can I pray? And he got down, and they brought his wife out and brought his only baby out. And then had him in his arms, and his wife was watching him getting ready to die. Which amazes me. And he prayed, and the soldiers were there to execute him. And when they heard his prayer and saw his courage, those six men dropped their muskets and said, we can't.
Amen.
And Claver House took a pistol and blew his brains out and cursed his men and blew his brains out. And then looked at Isabel Brown and said this, sir, I thought much good of him in life, because he asked her, what do you think of him now? But now much more in death. And then the Bible said, well, glory, I will confess his name before my Father and before the holy angels. We have a heritage, ladies and gentlemen, of people that have given their literal life for Christ. But aren't you glad one of these days Christ is going to confess to those that are faithful? I hope you got something out of this tonight. I had a lot to give you. This is interesting stuff. And can I tell you something? You ought to thank God every day you're in a church that loves you, preaches the word to you, goes through bad times with you, but they do it with this. Because, see, I got a Bible that said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Stand with me. Let me see something real quickly. How many of you know you're saved for sure? Raise your hand high. If you know you're saved, hold them high. Thank everybody. Let me pray and dismiss you. Our Father, thank you for this good Bible study. Lord, thank you for all the study, and thank you for the material, and thank you, Lord, for your spirit that helps us teach. And God, help us thank God for the church. You said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Good night.